Continue to worship our great God this morning in this next part of the service. You may open your Bibles to Ephesians 4 for a message. This message is built somewhat off the one I brought 2 weeks ago. From Ephesians 3 verse 19, we looked at the phrase that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we pondered the mind-stretching aspect of that phrase. But I want to go on into chapter 4, and it'll connect some to thoughts that I concluded with, but I want to look at Paul's admonition to the Ephesians and use it to encourage us this morning and to teach us some simple truths in church life that are important. Ephesians 4, chapter 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And if we just reflect back on the thought of a group of people who are filled with all the fullness of God, and Paul here exhorts them to walk worthy or to walk honorably of that vocation, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We'll stop with verse 16 and ponder these verses here for a short meditation. For those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, we pondered the diversity that was in the Ephesian church and how that together God made a body. Jesus made a body for himself there, combining the Jewish background folks and the Gentile heathen background folks together into his body in the congregation of the Ephesians. And Paul goes into chapter 4, and the burden that comes quickly into this is unity in that body. A truth, a reality that the Ephesian church needed to have for all the fullness of God to fill them, and one that we need as well today. I believe the rich truths that Paul taught in Ephesians 3 are a foundation for this that he teaches us here in chapter 4. What is our vocation? What is the vocation that Paul calls us today to walk worthy of, to walk honorably of? Is it not the work of a congregation to be the habitation of the Spirit of God? Is it not the work of a congregation to be a place wherein Christ may dwell, as it says in chapter 3, verse 17? And is it not a place in which all the fullness of God can fill in chapter 3, verse 19. But there are graces, there are Christian graces that are necessary for us to walk worthily. And Paul brings these out beginning in verse 2 and verse 3. With all lowliness, the Christian must walk humbly. This is a grace that is necessary for unity to be in the brotherhood. The Christian must walk humbly, lowly. He must walk in meekness. Think of Jesus. He invited us to learn of him, for he is meek and lowly. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power under control. And we see that so much with Jesus, a man who was connected to the greatest source of power that there is in this world, in the heavens, in the heaven of heavens, and yet he lived with that power under control and used it under God's control as well. Paul says that we should be with long-suffering, suffering long with one another, be patient, endure discomfort without complaining. We need to forbear with one another in love, putting up with less than the ideal, in the hope that through patience God can work in a situation to bring his glory. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring is a word that means an ongoing earnest attempt to accomplish. This is not something that is once and done, but is something that is ongoing. And we need to, in our walk, we need to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the last grace I see here is the one of peace, in the bond of peace. Peace becomes a bond in a congregation because it can restrain us to live within the requirements of peace. When there's peace abiding in a congregation, it can actually restrain us because we value that and cause us to make right choices. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, Paul goes into a list of ones that should bring unity to a congregation. And it does. And it's one that we must rally around these oneness today for us to have the unity of the Spirit here. There is much that we could rally around this morning. We could rally around the same ball team. We could rally around a sports team. We could rally around many things in life that can bring unity. But that's not the unity that is in the body of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Why is unity so important in a congregation? Ponder that thought. Why is unity so important? We'll soon look at some verses out of John where Jesus talks about oneness. And I believe we'll see that why it's so important is because it's the desire of the Master. The Master's desire is for us this morning that there would be oneness together and oneness with him. And I believe that walking worthily or honorably in our vocation means that there will be unity of the Spirit in our congregation. And this is not something that happens by happenstance. This is not something that happens by happenstance. In fact, disunity is what happens frequently in Christian congregations. But there is ample reason for it not to happen. And one of those ways is to focus on the things that bring us together. There is one body. The kingdom of heaven is one. It's singular. You cannot flee the kingdom of heaven here and not find it there. If the kingdom of heaven constrains you too much here, it will constrain you too much there. It is one. It operates by the same laws wherever it is found. and that brings us together. As we submit to that in our lives, it brings oneness. There is one Holy Spirit. There are not many spirits in the kingdom of God. If there are, they're not the Holy Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit draws our hearts together. There is one hope of your calling. We all have one hope, and that is that earnest expectation of the return of Jesus. And that draws us together. We have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us each to be in the fold, we must come through that one door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he unites us. There is one faith, the Christian faith. Jude calls it your most holy faith. The body of basic Christian doctrine that we find in the New Testament brings us together in unity as we rally around it. There is one God and Father above all, and through all, and in you all. What a common calling together. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Oneness is not the result of carnality, but is instead a result of being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You may turn your Bibles to John 17. Jesus' prayer here is one that is always gripping as he prays for us. In verse 18, John 17, listen to the oneness that he desires to be here this morning. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure how Jesus sanctifies himself. But this is what he says. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I find that interesting as it connects back to chapter 3. Jesus, the glory God gave to Jesus, he gives to his church. He gives to his body. But his desire is that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect and one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We'll stop reading there. This oneness that he speaks about causes me to pause. Because is that really the burden on our hearts this morning? Is that really what we desire for our congregation here, for the kingdom of Jesus, for his church, that they would be one in the same manner that Jesus and the Father are one? Is that what we desire here? Or would we really be content with some divisions and schisms among us? Am I ready for the level of oneness with my brothers and sisters that Jesus calls me to? Oneness is a choice for each one of us. It's a choice that each one of us must make to move to. If I want to be one with Jesus and God, I need to keep moving towards them. They aren't coming my way. I need to go to them. They are one already. And if I want that oneness, I need to go to them. I need to keep moving towards them. I need to pursue Jesus. And together is a congregation that needs to be our heartbeat. To pursue the oneness amongst ourselves and with Jesus that is between Jesus and God. Oneness brings demands into my life. It brings demands into your life. Because for me to have oneness with others, I must consider others and the choices that I make. If I make my choices independently of you all, it destroys oneness. And so it brings demands into my life. But it also brings blessings into our lives. It brings companionship. It brings brotherhood. It brings what we enjoy here this morning. It brings worship. It brings teaching. It brings correction and rebuke into our lives as well. This is what Paul desired for the Ephesian church. And I believe it's his desire for ours today. Is oneness our desire here? Jesus gave gifts to the church for this purpose. In verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is not a commodity. And we see here that this grace is measureless, because I don't know how we can measure the gift of Christ. But this grace is given to us here this morning. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Measureless grace is our portion this morning. And this grace, I believe, aids us in oneness. The source of this grace is measureless and unending. The gift of Christ cannot be measured by any metrics. You cannot draw up any measuring scale this morning to measure this grace by. To measure the gift of Christ by, and neither can we measure this grace by that as well. We just know that it is more than sufficient. Just as the gift of Christ is more than sufficient for the needs of my heart, so the grace that Christ wants to pour into our lives is more than sufficient. But it is not a commodity that we get quantities of. Instead, it is like friendship that comes in and through relationships. Can you measure friendship this morning? You can't have 2 gallons of friendship, 10 gallons of friendship. You have friendship. And you have friendship in and through relationships. And that, I believe, is how grace is in our lives as well. As our life is full of healthy relationships with our Savior Jesus Christ, with our spouse, with our children, with our brothers and sisters, grace flows into our lives in a measureless portion. But the strange thing that happens is that so often as I need that grace in my life, I tend to draw back from the very avenue by which it is ministered to me. And that is something that I think is quite common. And so as we need more grace in our lives, we need to avail ourselves of the relationships in our lives for that grace to flow into our lives. So when you find parched for grace in your life, don't draw back from the relationships that give you grace. Instead, enter into that. Remember, the fullness of God is experienced as a body, not as an individual. We looked at 2 weeks ago. Fullness of God is experienced as a body, not as an individual. A Christian is not an island in himself. As 1 John 4 says, if a man says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so we are not an island in ourselves this morning. But beyond the gift of measureless grace, he also gave, in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The gift of the ministry to bring unity to a congregation. This gift is much broader than the ordained leadership in the body, I believe, though it is imperative that it includes them. If this ministry excludes them, it'll be to the disunity of the congregation. I'd like to read how it says it in the Amplified. Verse 11 says, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers. And we believe that the apostles were men who saw Jesus, who talked with Jesus. And so we don't call men to be apostles today, because we believe that was a limited scope the life of the church. And he gave some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders of God's word. Don't we have that amongst our midst here this morning? Men who can expound God's word. We hear that Sunday after Sunday in the devotions, in the Sunday school, in our songs, in our prayers, in the preaching as well. He also gave evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries. And I praise God we have that. God has blessed our congregation with that as well. He also gave some pastors, shepherds of the flock, ones who look out for the group as a shepherd does his flock of sheep. And he also gave teachers, men who teach truth, sisters who teach truth. I praise God that he's given this congregation these gifts this morning, because we need them. We need them. Verse 13, verse 12. These gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you know that saints need to be perfected? Saints need to be perfected. We are in a battle this morning and we need reinforcement. We need to be sharpened and to be awakened this morning. And so the gift of the ministry that God has given to this congregation is to perfect the saints. It's for the work of the ministry, to minister to the needs in this congregation. A congregation is made up of needy people. It intrigues me as individuals look for the perfect congregation, because often they look for one they think that has stable and has flourishing, mature Christians there. But a congregation, a perfect congregation, is made up of needy people. Needy people, because a perfect congregation draws needy people there. And needs need ministered to, whether it is through teaching and preaching in the assembly, or walking beside a brother or sister through the week. Needs need ministered to. And so, if our congregation is just full of maturity, it's just full of people who don't need ministered to, it's not a perfect congregation. He gave this gift for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs built up. It needs strengthened. It needs encouraged. Truth needs taught. Prayers need prayed. Songs need sung. We need to be challenged to press on and to press together. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This verse gives none of us room to relax. Gives none of us room to think that we have attained, because it ends up with the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, of fullness of Christ. And there was only one perfect man. And so we value the work, the ministry in our lives, in our congregation, for this purpose, to unify us, to help us to know Jesus as we should, and to perfect us. For what purpose? What is the purpose of these things for? What is our vocation for this morning? Why are we gathered here together? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And you have a picture, you get a picture in your mind here of a small boat on a stormy sea. And this boat is tossed to and fro, and it has its sail up, and every change of wind causes it to go one direction and another direction. And Paul teaches us here that the unity, the oneness in the body, and the work of the ministry in the body helps us to not be tossed to and fro. Instead, we can become a heavier boat that doesn't pitch as much when the storms get rough, and instead can capture the winds that change to push us in one direction instead of in many. He goes on in verse 15 and speaks of the head, which is Christ. In verse 16, he gives us a word picture of the body, the physical body, and how the body of Christ, the congregation, should be like that, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I believe for unity to be in the congregation, unity of the Spirit that God wants, the body must be functioning as a physical body does. We have as many joints this morning as members in this body. We have as many joints in the body of Christ here this morning as members here. And I believe a congregation with 50 members would have approximately 2,450 relationships in it. Unless my math is incorrect, a congregation that has approximately 50 members will have 2,450 relationships in it. That means that I have relationships with 45 other people. Brother Tim has relationships with 49 other people. You add all those relationships together, it's 2,450 of them. And these relationships are like joints in our physical body. A co-worker of mine just got his knee worked on Friday because his knee was causing him a lot of pain. He's been wearing a knee brace for quite a while. And he was looking for this operation to resolve the joint problem that he had, so that he could function normally again. What are your joints like in the body? What are the 49 joints like that you have here? What is it each joint supplying? As it says in verse 16, by that which every joint supplieth. What is being supplied in every 49 joints that you have just in this congregation? What is your relationships? What are your relationships like? Are they healthy? Are they functioning? Or do some of them cause you to hobble as my coworker because they are painful? And the joint isn't supplying what it should be. Is there anyone in this body that you would just as soon not have to talk to? That you would just as soon slip out of these doors when church is over and not meet with? Is there anyone in the body that you would just as soon not have in your accountability group that we have? You see, I believe that this verse here in this passage we've been looking at is describing relational church life. I must conclude here. But relational church life is not that the congregation is so small that the pastor has a perfect relationship with every member. That's not what relational church life is. Relational church life is that the 2,450 joints are operating properly. That is relational church life. Dare I say that a church is as healthy as the relationships in the body? Is the unity in a congregation any greater than the unity between the members? You see, the unity in this congregation is not based just on the unity in the leadership team. That's all the unity that is here. It's very ununified. How committed are you to the joints that God has placed you in? How committed are you to the joints that God has placed you in? How rough does the going need to get before you want to leave that joint? How committed are you to the joints that God has placed you in? You see, my co-worker could not leave the joint in his leg. He had to do something about it. or he soon would not be able to work. And so he endured pain. He endured a surgery. I haven't spoken to him since, but I haven't heard that it went wrong. But he endured this surgery so that his joint could function again. How are our joints functioning this morning? Are we becoming a body fitly joined together and compacted? Or is there 2,450 dysfunctional joints here? Is there a foot missing a lot of the services? Can the left hand love the right hand even though it can't write, and the right hand can? So things to ponder. Oneness in the body. Is that what you desire this morning? Brethren, if there's a brother you haven't spoken to in the last four Sundays, make a point to speak to him today. And sisters, if there's a sister that you haven't spoken to in the last month, make sure you speak to them today. And fathers, if there's a family that you haven't visited within the last year, make sure you invite them over tonight for supper. Treasure the joints that God has brought into your life. If you have to pour a little more love into the joint so that the relationship is pleasant, do so. If you have to extend some long-suffering and forbearance in the relationship so that the joint is healthy, do so. And if it is my high-mindedness that is causing conflict in a joint that I have, I need to learn of Christ, who is meek and lowly. In conclusion, God wants to fill this congregation with all the fullness of himself. Chapter 3, verse 19. And as we walk together worthily, his kingdom will flourish. Let's kneel for prayer. Kind, gracious Father in heaven, I pray that you would minister to the joints here this morning. Father, I pray that you would give to each joint what it needs so that you could be honored and glorified and so that you could dwell here. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for the assembly of believers. Thank you for each member here. Father, thank you that it is through that, through the gathering of the saints, through being part of a body, that we can experience what you have for us. And Father, my burden is that we would be a congregation that would not become disunified, broken into schisms and divisions, one of Apollos and another Paul, but instead we would together, through the work of the Holy Spirit, be unified around you. Father, you know the reality that comes in church life, and you know that there are relationships that are troubling, but I pray, Father, that you would pour in the oil of your Spirit to enable us to grow healthy joints. Father, go with us through this week. Help us to be living examples of you. Help us to embody you, following the steps of Jesus, to live out his example in our individual lives. Father, give us your grace. Give us your grace in measureless portions. Give us your grace in portions that we don't realize we need. Father, help us to minister that grace to others so that your kingdom would grow and flourish. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.